Does anybody understand what's wrong with what he's saying? The first thing you need to ask yourselves is exactly who is this guy talking about? Is he talking about the unsaved churchgoers, or is he talking about genuine believers? You see, there's a big difference between an unsaved person going to church to please God and a believer going to church to please God. The unsaved person is not justified. Therefore, everything he does is in order to be justified. He is trying to please God in order to be justified. But you can't put a born-again Christian into that same category. That's crazy. A genuine Christian who has trusted Jesus for his salvation is not trying to earn salvation when he goes to church in order to please God. The desire to please God is coming from his new man, from the new creation. A Christian's already justified. He's not going to God in order to get justified. He's going to church in order to please God because he's a child of God. And a child of God naturally wants to please his Father. You see, so right from the very start, from the very beginning of this whole thing, Mr. Lumbly is confusing the spiritual position and the motives of unregenerated churchgoers and regenerated churchgoers. He's confusing the spiritual position of unsaved people go to church and saved people go to church. Now, you're going to notice he starts out by asking how we, as Christians, how we measure our right standing with God. So he's not really talking to or about the unregenerated churchgoers. He's talking to and about primarily the people who are genuine Christians who go to church. He's asking Christians and the Christians in his room how they measure their right standing with God. That's their justification. And what he's saying to genuine Christians is, if you've been justified by faith, that you have already been approved by God, you are already pleasing to God because of your faith, because of your belief. Your belief makes you, quote, the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, okay. You already possess the ultimate level of righteousness, so any further attempt to please God or be approved by God, like going to church, equals an attempt to improve on the righteousness that has already been imputed to you. It's an attempt to justify yourself on the basis of what you're doing, rather than simply trusting that you have been justified, that has been made pleasing and acceptable to God, by your faith. This is what he means when he says people who go to church in order to get a good feeling, which they mistakenly assume to be the presence of God, they think that when they get that good feeling, when they feel that presence, that means they have pleased God and he is rewarding them. But that's all deception, you see? You can't please God by what you do, and God does not reward people on the basis of what they do. If he did, then he would be rewarding them for their own attempts to be righteous by their own works, you see? According to Mr. Lumbly, his view of grace there is, if you go to church because you think going to church pleases God or makes you more acceptable to God, then you're trying to justify yourself by your own actions, by your own works. We have been justified by faith, by what we believe. That means we don't need to do anything else to please God or be accepted by God. Indeed, we can't do anything else to please him or be accepted by him, except keep believing that we are already pleasing to him, accepted by him, by what we believe. See, any attempt to please God by what we do, by what you do, rather than what you believe, is considered self-justification. Any attempt to be more acceptable to God by what you do, rather than what you believe, is self-justification. And this is especially true if you actually feel you're doing something to please God, all right, like going to church. All right. Anyone who feels they are pleasing God by what they're doing is definitely in a walk in deception, because according to Mr. Lumbly, our feelings will always deceive us. Always. Okay? I'm going to play another clip here. Okay. Pretty clear, I think. But anyway, the article by Diana that Mr. Lumbly refers to here in that clip, that was her response to one of my chat room messages. You may remember last year I exposed the religious confusion this woman walks in. And at first I didn't mention her name because my point was not to expose her personally. My point was to show the religious confusion so many Christians like her walk in every day without realizing it. But someone who knew her and who also heard my message and figured out I was talking about her told her about it. And next week she posted her article, Refute What I Said About Legalism, in my chat room. Now, the reason I did that message originally on legalism was because Mr. Lumbly had been teaching that anyone who goes to church is caught up in legalism. All right. Now, I'm certainly no fan of the religious system. I believe that most of the churches in that system, at the very least, hinder people's spiritual growth. Therefore, I encourage people to come out of the system too. However, I strongly disagree that most of the people who have been attending a church for the last 50 years have been trying to earn justification by going to church. That's a slanderous and outrageous accusation against many brethren who sincerely love the Lord. And since this is exactly what Mr. Lumley had been teaching, I posed the questions you heard him referring to. I said, what about the people who go to church because they love the Lord and they want to please him and they think going to church pleases him? What about people who go to church because they enjoy it? What about people who go to church because they get spiritual life there? At least they believe they get spiritual life there. Are all these people walking in legalism too? Are they all trying to justify themselves by going to church? And by the way, if a Christian starts trying to justify themselves before God in the sense of their salvation, then they have fallen from grace. They're no longer saved. So what Mr. Lumley was really saying back then was that all these Christians who go to church in order to justify themselves, see, they're really no longer Christians. They've fallen from grace. Now, Diana's answer to my questions was that we can't possibly know if we are pleasing God by how we feel. This is what she said in that article, which is called Legalism, back in 8709. Okay? She says, quote, now the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It also says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now back to this teacher's question. That's my question. He feels this hypothetical person that goes to church, okay? He feels he gets life there. He feels the presence of God there. The problem here is that we cannot know that we are pleasing God by our feelings. So how can we know that we are doing things whether pleasing to God? The answer is found in God's Word. This is a very personal thing. There is no list of do's and don'ts. Okay? Well, first of all, you want to notice that she never really answered the question I asked, which was, is it legalism when a person goes to church because they enjoy going there, because they believe they get spiritual life there, because they feel the presence of God there? Is that legalism? And she never said whether or not she thinks a person who goes to church for those reasons is walking in legalism or not. She simply changed the subject. Okay, and I suspect that she took that approach because she knew I was right and she just couldn't stand to admit it. But regarding the answer she did give, that we can never know we're pleasing God by our feelings, I think it's a sad day when God's people think they can't know when they are pleasing God by how they feel. It's a sad day when they believe they can't really know when they're feeling his presence or not. It's a sad day when Christians won't allow themselves to feel things or be in any way by feelings because they believe all feelings come only from their wicked and deceitful hearts. People like that are to be pitied. Pitied because they're missing a big part of the new creation life that is available in Christ. Now, I'll ask you a few questions. Has anyone in this room ever gotten a spiritual checking from the Lord? You know, all of a sudden you start feeling bad when you're about to do something or go somewhere. Or maybe you felt bad after you've done something or said something to somebody. And you get a checking. Well, spiritual checkings are feelings, my friends. They're spiritual feelings. Did you ever receive a blessing when you did something you knew the Lord was telling you to do? Or after you won some kind of victory over a battle or some kind of temptation or you're in some kind of struggle and you got victory or you took persecution calmly and quietly and you got blessed? Well, guess what? Those blessings are feelings. They're spiritual feelings. Have you ever been grieved when you realize someone you love is being deceived or lost? Have you ever been grieved over the condition of your family? Have you ever been grieved over the condition of the church? Well, guess what? That grieving is a feeling, a spiritual feeling. How about peace? Everyone knows peace is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22. But how many of us realize peace is more than fruit? Because you can lose your peace when you go somewhere or do something or talk to somebody you shouldn't talk to. And God tries to speak to you. He takes your peace from you. Peace is a feeling also, a spiritual feeling. I could go on and on, but you think I get the point, right? All these feelings are spiritual feelings. They don't come from your flesh. They don't come from a desperately wicked heart. They come from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual feelings are important avenues God uses to speak to his people and guide them every day. They're not to be avoided, but embraced. just as we can't really know God without knowing His Word, in like manner, we cannot really know Him without spiritual experience. And spiritual experience includes a whole range of spiritual feelings. So anyone who says it's because people could end up getting deceived and following crazy feelings, following their own flesh, that means we can't ever know that we are pleasing to God by feelings. They're walking in deception. Total deception. Those are the kinds of people Paul talks about. He says they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Now, of course, it's not wrong to have a healthy fear of receiving wrong, feelings, wrong kinds of feelings, because you can receive feelings from different places. We can receive feelings from our flesh. We can receive feelings from the Spirit of God, and we can receive them from unclean spirits. See, but the fear that most people walk in regarding being deceived by feelings is wrong kind of fear. It's not a healthy fear. When you have a healthy fear of being deceived by feelings, you will seek God diligently in order to learn the difference. Learn the difference between feelings which come from the flesh, spiritual feelings which come from the Holy Spirit, and spiritual feelings which are counterfeit, which come from unclean spirits. When you have an unhealthy fear of feelings, you will avoid all feelings and say all feelings deceive us. Now the problem with feelings is that regardless of where they come from, whether the devil, the Lord, your flesh, whatever, many times those feelings use the same function of the human soul. You see, for example, spiritual joy and fleshy happiness are very different kinds of feelings. One comes from our inner man, one comes from the flesh. Happiness comes and goes very rapidly, depending on external circumstances. People are happy as long as they're doing things that make them happy. As soon as they're no longer doing things that make them happy, the happiness vanishes, okay? Joy, spiritual joy, is more stable because it's a spiritual feeling. It's not affected so easily by external circumstances. Indeed, we can have joy in very unpleasant external circumstances. We can have joy even when we're being denied the things that make us happy in the flesh, you see? But the fact is, both joy and happiness utilize and are felt by a function of the soul called the emotions. So when you have spiritual joy, you feel that joy in your emotions as well as in your spirit. When you're feeling natural happiness, fleshy happiness, you're feeling that happiness in your emotions as well, and also in your flesh, you see? Therefore, you have to learn the difference between joy and happiness through personal experience and by exercising our spiritual senses, like discernment. If we don't, we'll become very unbalanced. We'll just be following feelings all day long, all kinds of feelings. We don't know where they're coming from. Another example, this could be seen in the difference between a checking of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the condemnation that comes from the enemy. All right, at times, all these things can feel exactly the same to a person, especially when they're just learning how to tell the difference between them. When God gives us a spiritual checking, or when He convicts us of something we have done wrong, we feel bad. And at times we feel guilty. When the enemy condemns us, guess what? We feel bad. And at times we even feel guilty. And we can also lose our peace. When we do say something or do something that is displeasing to the Lord and He convicts us, we feel bad. When God gives us spiritual checking to keep us from doing something or saying something wrong, or to warn us not to go somewhere or get involved with something, we feel bad. But we also feel bad when the enemy condemns us. So you got to learn the difference between all these feelings. And the lazy way out is to say, oh, all feelings are bad. All feelings will be denied because all feelings come from the wicked heart. Yeah, your feelings will deceive you always. Now, Lumbly is preaching, if you get a blessing from God and you think that blessing has come because of anything you've done, like go to church, you are trying to justify yourself before God, you see? After telling us that we can't ever know we are pleasing to God by how we feel, Diana, she goes on to give us some advice on how we can know we're pleasing God in this article she wrote. This is what she says. She says, in Colossians 1:9, Paul's prayer for the Colossians, Christians, is a model for us. As soon as he heard of the new faith of the Colossians, he began interceding for them with God, asking him to give them knowledge, wisdom, strength, and joy. He prayed that the new believers at Colossae would grow into Christian maturity so that they might walk before God pleasing Him and producing good works. Paul's concern was that the Colossians would have full knowledge of God's will. The desire to serve God will be in vain without a proper understanding of the one we want to serve. Thus, Paul prays that the Colossians might be filled with full knowledge that encompasses all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here's some more advice that we can all use to be pleasing to God. Okay, and she quotes 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 1 Thessalonians 4:12, which says, "Study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands, right, and walk worthy, walk honestly towards them without the faith." Okay. Then she says, "My conclusion is, if you want to be pleasing to God, you should seek His will, study to get a good understanding of who He is by reading His word faithfully, and purpose in your heart to study for yourself and not depend on others to feed you. Those others will not be there with you when you stand before the Lord of glory." Okay, now, even though there's no list of do's and don'ts in the Bible, this woman has managed to uncover a few things from the scripture that we can do to please God, okay? We can grow in Christian maturity. We can have full knowledge of God's will. We can study to be quiet. We can do our own business and work with our own hands. We can walk honestly towards those who are without, okay? The problem is, everything she lists there would constitute an effort on our part to justify ourselves before God, according to her guru, if we actually try to do them, you see? Obviously, she doesn't get it yet. She doesn't get it. She doesn't really understand what Mr. Lumbly is teaching, because if she did, she would never have come to the conclusion she did, see? She would never have said, her conclusion is that if you want to be pleasing to God, you will Bible, seek His will, da-da-da-da-da, okay? If she really understood what her guru's doctrine is, she would have said, "My conclusion is, if you want to be pleasing to God, just keep believing you are pleasing to Him because of your faith in Christ. Do anything else to please Him. Your faith alone pleases Him. So don't try and improve on your faith." But she doesn't get it yet. Well, not surprisingly, Mr. Lumley agreed with Diana, her non-answer to my question. He said she's absolutely right when she says we cannot trust our feelings to know whether or not we are pleasing to God, because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay, he didn't say our feelings could deceive us. Could deceive us. He said they will deceive us. Okay, he doesn't mention the fact that there are different kinds of feelings. He never says some feelings are good and proper because they come from God. He never says we need to learn the difference between spiritual feelings and fleshy and soulish feelings. He simply says our feelings will deceive us, end of story. Okay? Well, how can he be so sure our feelings will deceive us? How can he be so sure that everyone who feels they are pleasing God is deceived? How can he be so sure everyone who thinks they're feeling God's presence in the church is deceived? Well, the reason he can be so sure is because his perverted view of grace makes him assume that anything we do to please God is a deception. It doesn't matter if what you're doing is going to church, or the things Diana mentioned in her little list there, which comes straight out of the Bible. Whatever you do to try to please God is deception, because there's nothing you can do to please Him except believe. Just keep believing. Now notice that you're saying the person who goes to church because he loves God and enjoys going to church, he's not necessarily lost. He says that the person who does that is in serious danger of, quote, basing their right standing with God on what they're doing rather than by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They're in danger. When you go to church because you love to go to church, because you feel God's presence there, you think you get life there, when you go for those reasons, you're in danger of basing your right standing, your justification with God on what you're doing rather than faith in the Lord Jesus. What he means is they're in danger of trying to earn justification by works after they've been saved by grace without works. Okay? Well, why are they in that kind of danger? They're in that kind of danger because they could easily think they are pleasing God by something they are doing rather than pleasing Him by their faith in Christ, by what they believe. You see? Mr. Lumley is just reiterating what he said in the first clip. When people think they are pleasing God by going to church or whatever they do, they're walking in deception, because you can't please God by doing things. If you think anything you're doing is pleasing God or making you more acceptable to God, you're trying to justify yourself by your own actions. If you have been justified by faith, by what you believe, you don't need to do anything else to please God or be accepted by Him, except keep believing that your justification rests precisely on what you believe. You can't do anything to please God, except keep believing that you're pleasing Him because of what you believe. That's the bottom line of all this garbage, okay? That's the kind of deception that comes from ignoring what James said about faith and works, or by talking out of both sides of your mouth regarding faith and works, which is exactly what Mr. Lumbly does. See, this is why he deceives so many people all the time. You listen to him. He doesn't openly deny that faith must have works. In fact, he'll tell you very plainly that faith must have works. But after saying faith must have works, he turns right around and teaches things that deny faith must have works. See, he plays the same game Roman Catholics play. Catholics give lip service to most of the fundamental doctrines of the New Testament. You go through the fundamental doctrines of the New Testament and a Catholic will agree at every point. See, but after they've given lip service to the fundamental doctrines of the New Testament, they turn around and teach things that negate those very doctrines. They teach the worship of Mary and all these other kind of things. So after they say they agree with all the fundamental doctrines, they turn around and teach extra things that reduce those doctrines to nothing, deny them, negate them. And that's exactly the way Mr. Lumbly operates all the time. Now, James said faith without works is dead, dead, dead. Do you know what that means? That means we can and we should judge the validity of our belief by what we do, not by what we believe. It means we can and we should base our assurance of salvation on what we do, not on what we believe. You see? That's what it means. If faith without works is dead, then you use works to judge the validity of your faith, and you use the works to base your assurance of your faith on it, not what you believe. Yet Mr. Lumbly and his free grace buddies teach exactly the opposite of what James taught, exactly the opposite. They say that if you try to validate your faith by what you do instead of what you believe, you're trying to earn justification. They say if your assurance is based on what you're doing instead of what you believed, you're trying to earn justification. These people are flaming heretics, my friends, flaming heretics. They teach precisely the opposite of what James taught. They continually tell people that we can't base anything or judge anything on what we do. We must base everything and judge everything on what we believe, or else we are trying to be saved by works. That's what they're teaching. Now, as I said before, if that was the message, if what Rob just told you was the message of Paul, he would have never told the Corinthians to examine themselves. How could they possibly examine themselves? What is there to examine? Everything's based on belief alone. According to Mr. Lumbly and his grace alone by faith alone crowd, we can't judge whether or not we're really in the faith by what we do, you know, or be assured that we're actually in the faith. It's faith itself. See, these people are double-talking liars. Double-talking liars. They say faith should have works. They say faith will have works. But the moment you try to judge whether or not somebody has faith by works, they cry legalism and self-justification, because according to their perverted view of grace, faith doesn't have to have works. See, it should have works. They think it will have works, but it doesn't have to have works. And the minute you start trying to judge someone's faith by works, they say you're trying to be saved by works, justified by what you're doing, by your actions. So after saying, well, you know, faith should have works, faith, you know, will have works, they turn around and say, oh, no. You can't base your right standing with God on justification, right? You can't base that standing with God on anything you do. It must be based on what you believe. You see, because Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you think I'm misrepresenting the doctrine of Mr. Lumbly and the grace alone by faith alone crowd that he's part of, just listen to this next clip. Okay. Anyone who's not been deceived by the seducing spirits that Mr. Lumbly walks in will see that he's preaching exactly the same error all free grace ministers preach. He's saying that only is justification by belief alone, the validation of that justification must be by belief alone, and the assurance of that justification must be by belief alone. If you try to use works, that is, if you try to use what you're doing to validate your belief, you're guilty of trying to earn justification by works. If you try to use the presence of works, that is, by what you do, to have assurance that you're saved, you are guilty of trying to earn justification by works. Anything but belief alone falls under the category of works. See? Now, one of the reasons this kind of talk deceives people so easily is because what he says in that quote you just heard is partially true to a certain extent, especially if you're talking to the unsaved, okay? It's right, it's correct to tell the unsaved that they can't earn God's justification by being good, by going to church, by keeping the law or any of this stuff, okay? The problem is he's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to Christians. He's telling Christians that if they do anything other than believe after they have been justified, if they do anything other than believe they are righteous, if they do anything other than believe they are acceptable, if they do anything other than believe they are pleasing to God, simply because they believe, they're guilty of trying to earn justification, or trying to justify themselves. This is a sick, demonic perversion of Paul's gospel. I'm telling you, it's an Antichrist counterfeit. And that's why Mr. Lumbly's approach to overcoming sin is so bizarre. See? His perverted view of grace causes him to think you can believe sin away. That's right, you can believe sin away. And why not? Everything else in Christianity comes by belief alone. Why not freedom from sin too? Why not be conformed to the image of Christ as well? Right? If you think I'm stretching the truth here, let me assure you I'm not. You see, when I first started exposing this guy, what he's propagating a year ago, I provided many direct quotes from his messages. What he's teaching is clear. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes, just so I'm going to read them to you. I'm not going to play them. For example, in one message he says this, and he said this because people started to question his doctrine after they heard what I was saying about it. And this is his response to that. He said, quote, "I think some people may see some of what we're teaching as just a kind of passive, sit back, don't worry about it, God's going to take care of everything, we don't have to worry about it thing. That's not really what we're teaching here. Let me see if I can explain it better like this. I look back on my life and I look at all the changes that have occurred in me. I'm not talking about changes in circumstances in my life. I'm talking about changes in me as a person. I think you can all relate to this on some level. That as I look back in the past 10, 15, 20, 30 years and longer, as I've been on this walk, this being conformed to the image of Christ, I see how much I've changed as a person. The person I was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I'm not the same person anymore. See, some of y'all don't know that because you don't know me then. You only know me now. So you don't know what kind of person I was, and you don't know how much I've changed. And that goes for all of us, right? But I look back, all these tremendous changes that have come about in my life, and for the life of me, I can't think of one single thing that I've done to affect those changes in me. Okay? Now, in 30 years of walking with the Lord, Mr. Lumbly can't think of a single thing he has done to affect the changes that have taken place in his life. And to highlight that point, he goes on and he tells about how when he was a young Christian, he thought that it would be pleasing to God if he went home and threw out all his rock and roll music. And he did. He went home and threw it all out, but nothing changed inside. He still had the desire for that music. He still had the desire for that lifestyle. But at some point, he didn't go fretting about it. He didn't try to overcome it. He didn't pray about it and battle it and resist it all. He just let it go and kept believing. See, but at some point, he doesn't know when, God took all that desire for all that stuff out of him. And that's when he overcame it. See? But he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything to overcome it. Except believe. And after telling that story, he goes on to say this. Like I said, I went and got rid of all my stuff, all the paraphernalia of my old lifestyle, but I still had that old lifestyle desire in me. But see, now, today, the Lord has removed the desire for all that stuff from me. I have no desire to live like that anymore. I have no desire for those things. See, I was cleansing the outside of the cup, and what the Lord wanted to do was change me from the inside. So I look back at all these things in my life, and I think, what have I done? I haven't done anything to accomplish these changes. I haven't done anything to accomplish these changes. Now, can you recognize double talk when you hear it? He starts off by saying that some people have misunderstood what he's teaching. Some people think he's teaching that we are just to sit back and let God do it all. Then he assures the people in his room that's not what he's preaching. Then he says twice that when he looks back over the years and sees all the changes that have taken place in his life, he cannot think of anything he has done to affect those changes. Nothing. So in one breath he says he doesn't believe we can just sit back and let God do it all. But in the very next breath he says he's done nothing to affect the changes that have taken place in his life. He's done nothing to overcome sin or to come forth in Christ. Well, if he's done nothing to affect the changes that have taken place in his life, then guess what? God has done it all. If he contributed nothing to those changes, to that change process, then that can only mean one thing. God contributed everything. Oh no, he says. Oh no, I'm not teaching that we can just sit back and let God do it all. I'm just saying you can't do anything. Well, please explain to me the difference between saying God must do it all and saying we can't do anything. See, if that's not double talk, nothing is. But his double talk can't hide what he really believes because he keeps on telling everybody exactly what he believes. Okay? And that same message, speaking of how we walk in righteousness and overcome sin, this is what he says. Quote, the answer, that is the answer to how to walk in righteousness, how to overcome sin, the answer is to simply rest in the promise of God. Realize that you can't do it by your own efforts, no matter how much you try. You cannot make yourself righteous. You cannot make yourself walk in righteousness. You have to rest in his promise. But when you understand that you can't do it, that you're unable to do it yourself, then you can enter that rest and simply believe God. Simply believe that what God promised, he's able to bring about. That what he promised will manifest itself in your life. It's God's faith working in you. His power, his grace working in you. It's all by him. It's none of you. Your only job, is to rest. Yield to that. Rest in it and believe it. That's all you had to do. That's all you can do. That's a direct quote, my friends. I'm not making this up, okay? I don't see how a person could state his views any clearer than that. He says, rest in the promise. Simply believe God. It's all by him. It's none of you. Your only job is to rest. Rest in it and believe it. That's all you have to do. That's all you can do. Now, anyone who reads those kinds of comments and still believes that this guy is not teaching a kind of passive, sit back, don't worry, God's going to take care of everything kind of gospel is hopelessly deceived as far as I'm concerned because they don't want to know the truth. They do not want to know the truth. Like all free grace ministers, Steve Lumbly teaches that salvation, sanctification, and glorification are all by belief alone. Works are not necessary. I don't care what he says. And if he denies that, when he denies it, he's simply trying to protect his image and ministry. Now, I'd like to clarify one thing that he said regarding how our motives ultimately dictate our actions, okay? Either he didn't understand what I said, or he deliberately twisted what I said in order to make me look like a fool. I said legalism has to do with our motives, not our actions. And that's exactly true, see, because two people can be doing the same exact thing outwardly, but they can be doing it for different motives. For example, many Christians tithe. Some of them tithe freely and willingly out of love and devotion to Jesus. That's their motive for giving. Others tithe because they've been taught the seed faith error, which is that they will get 100% fold return on their tithe, and they want that 100% return. It's like banking. Their motive is banking. Okay, that's their motive for giving. Still others tithe out of a sense of duty or fear that God will punish them if they don't tithe. And that's their motive for giving. You see? All these people are doing the same exact thing outwardly. They are all tithing. But their motive for tithing is not the same. The ones who are tithing out of a sense of duty and fear are indeed walking in legalism. They are walking in legalism. But the ones who are tithing willingly out of love and devotion for God, they are not walking in legalism. And anyone who accuses them of walking in legalism, as Mr. Lumbly constantly does, is a slanderer and accuser of the brethren. Now, all the errors that Lumbly and his free grace buddies propagate come from a perversion of the gospel of grace that Paul preached in the New Testament. All of them are dangerous. All of them will keep people who are influenced by them from attaining the prize of the high calling. But the most spiritually damaging error they preach is this idea that trying to please God by doing things instead of just trusting in our justified state, that's just an attempt to justify ourselves. Such a perverted view of obedience leads people into a walk of rebellion, right into a walk of rebellion, okay? Listen, when Jesus said we must deny ourselves, he wasn't telling us to believe something. He was telling us to do something. You can't believe yourself to death, people, any more you can believe yourself out of sin, okay? You can't believe yourself to death. It doesn't work like that. Denying ourselves requires action on our part. And when we obey Jesus' command, we are not trying to be saved by works. Such a comparison comes straight from the pit of hell because Satan does not want us to obey God. He doesn't care if we believe in God till the day we die. The only thing he cares about is if we're obeying God. You see? Because when you actually start obeying God by the Spirit, that's when you become a threat to his kingdom. You're no threat as long as you believe all you like. You're no threat. You only become a threat when you start obeying God through the Spirit. Now, the Scripture tells us that we are responsible to do many things, such as fight, wrestle, labor, strive, obey, contend, flee, awake, and all kinds of things. Another thing we're responsible to do is mortify, that is, put to death the unrighteous deeds of the body. All right? Mortify the deeds of the body. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to how he phrases that command. Okay?